leading up to Easter, we're taking a deep dive into John's Gospel. And John's Gospel, unlike all the Gospels, is written so that we might understand more about who Jesus is and what the nature of the kingdom of God is. So Jesus, John writes to us, John the Apostle, John who wrote John's Gospel. And he's giving us a kind of snapshot of the life of Jesus in order that we might understand exactly who Jesus is and what his message and his mission is all about. And we would say that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. In other words, where God's rule is, that's where God's kingdom is. And Jesus came really wanting to see God's good, just, holy, beautiful rule on earth as it is in heaven. Can we see more of heaven on earth? That's how it began at the very beginning. Do you remember the stories about the angels singing, you know, goodwill to all men, glory in the highest? You know, that there's something happening that's good news. And Jesus comes and says, the good news is there's a God in heaven who loves you and whose ways are good and who wants to bring his rescue where you're broken and hurt and divided. And he wants to bring his kingdom rule to planet Earth. And Jesus comes to do that. And as the Gospels talk about the kingdom of God and who Jesus is, John in particular gives us seven miracles, seven signs that are enough. It just takes out of all the things that Jesus did. And John himself says, if I told you everything Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough room to write it all down. The books wouldn't contain it. But here's seven things, that's enough. And those seven things include, what's the kingdom of God look like? Well, it looked at one time like turning water into wine. It looked like a kind of big party. At one time, it looked like people who were hungry being fed. It looked at one time like Jesus being Lord over creation and walking on water. But it looked quite a lot like healing. And there are three healing stories that John gives us. And then the final big one of all, the final miracle, is raising of Lazarus from the dead, which is our theme for tonight. John chapter 11, raising Lazarus from the dead. The seventh sign. And with the number seven, everything's complete. It's done. There's enough that you might know who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so Jesus who comes to heal the sick, Jesus who comes to feed the hungry, Jesus who wants to turn mourning into dancing, Jesus is the one who ultimately comes to defeat the very power of death itself. Awesome. And there's something really awesome about John's Gospel. When we touch John's Gospel, I think I see in it, as I read it, I see Jesus revealed to us as the Son of God. But I also see in John's Gospel, Jesus revealed to us as the Spirit-filled man, the human being who, having emptied himself in coming to become one of us, emptied himself of power and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, is nevertheless good and whole. There's no shadow in him. And he's the reason we're here. We love Jesus. We love him. We believe that he loves us. And we want to celebrate him. And actually, everything tonight, we want to point to him and say, let's follow him. Let's worship him. Let's make him be the center of our lives. But I'm going to read to you John chapter 11, which is an unusual and extraordinary story. And it would be a very wise thing for you to go away and read it for yourself and just try and get your head around this extraordinary story. But I'm going to read from chapter 11, verse 1, and you can follow it on the screen if those verses come up. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this illness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And just that little intro, there's some really extraordinary things in there. First of all, take note that John says, by the way, this is a story about that woman Mary who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and wiped them with her hair. In other words, there's a famous story, and I'm telling it you again, but that Mary, this is her in the gospel. So that's really interesting for a start. This miracle that Jesus performs in John 11, it's made waves. It's well known. And so John's not telling people brand new. He's just expanding the story as an eyewitness of what went on. But it's a very extraordinary thing as well for Jesus to say, or for John to say, Jesus loved Martha and the sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Because normally speaking, Jesus is someone who's so willing to go. If you read the other gospel accounts, people are always saying, Jesus, will you come here? There's a Roman centurion says, will you come to my servant's sick? And Jesus said, right, I'm off, I'll come to your house. Or there's Jairus, the synagogue ruler, my daughter's sick. Jesus sets off to go to his house. And all the time, Jesus is going places. He'll often say to people, what do you want me to do for you? He's kind of seems very responsive to human need. And here, there's an account where people it says he loves them, and yet he stays where he is. He doesn't go to be with them. That's a big deal, and we'll come back to that in a minute. Anyway, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble. For they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. And after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. I like Thomas. He's very downbeat, isn't he? But again, there's some really interesting things in that those little sections. For John, light and darkness, they're really big images in his gospel. And it seems as if his presence is light. Jesus is the light of the world. That's one of his titles. And it's like where Jesus is, we're in the light, and things of the light can happen. And things of the light are clear things that we can see clearly, and they're good things. And in the darkness, bad things happen, and we can't see clearly, we stumble. And one of the messages Jesus says is, look, the light is here. While it's light, we're going to do good things. Often, Jesus was criticized for doing miracles at really inappropriate times. If you know the gospel stories, you'll know that he seemed to quite enjoy healing people on the Sabbath day. And he'd make them do things that were counted as like work, like earlier on in John, saying to a man, pick up your mat and walk. And you're not really meant to do that on the Sabbath. Or healing a blind man and making mud and clay out of spittle and putting it on his eyes. You're not really meant to do that kind of work on the Sabbath. There was lots of detailed laws that prohibited this. But what Jesus was always saying is, look, while the light's here, we've got to go and do daylight things. And one of the daylight things that Jesus says he's come to do is to heal people. So in John chapter 9, he sees a blind man. While it's day, we must do the work of him who sent us. Night's coming when no one can work. So what does it look like to do the work of him who sent me? We're going to heal him. There's something about the nature of the kingdom that is revealed really clearly in healing. It really is good news. Anyone here who's been sick and you've recovered, whether it's through medicine or just through, just getting better because you've been sleeping or some other means, it's just really good, isn't it, to feel well. It's a wonderful thing. Some of you may have been carrying pain in your bodies for a long time. And to be pain-free is really good news. And Jesus is demonstrating the nature of the kingdom because actually the Bible gives us a picture of what God's kingdom looks like. And at the very last book of the Bible, also written by John, it says, there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more tears. That's what God's kingdom looks like. When God's rule is really being done, when God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, which Jesus told us to pray, then things like sickness are healed. And Jesus demonstrated the nature of the rule of God, the kingdom of God, always heals people. But it's linked with his very physical presence. When Jesus comes into town, sick people are healed. When Jesus comes into a neighborhood, he says, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. And wherever Jesus is, kingdom of God, things happen. And you can track through the Gospels. The rule of God, the kingdom of God. The things that God wants to see happen, happen through Jesus. As Jesus prays with people, all sorts of wonderful things happen. And I think the absence of Jesus from Lazarus' bedside is why Lazarus died. Because the kingdom wasn't near. The kingdom was somewhere else. It was down the road. You see, when Jesus was walking this earth, he had one body. He was in one location. And where he was, stuff happened. But he'd laid aside the glory of God, which is being omnipresent, being everywhere all at once. Where he was, stuff happened. Conversely, where he wasn't, good things didn't happen. And in this case, good things didn't happen to Lazarus. But there's a real intentionality about why Jesus stayed away, which we want to dig into a little bit in this chapter. And I've just read you the clue there. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. So that you may believe what? Didn't they already believe in Jesus? Didn't they already trust him? Hadn't they already seen him at work? What happens in John 11 is really significant. We said we're on the journey in John's Gospel towards Easter. And there's a journey that you can track as you read through the Gospel where who Jesus is becomes clearer and clearer to the point where it's as if Jesus is throwing down a gauntlet, giving a challenge to all the powers who don't understand or who resist the rule and kingdom of God. And in the Bible, the powers that resist God have different names. Sometimes they're called sin and death. Sometimes they're called Satan. But one thing that we do see is that death is not God's original good plan and intention for human beings. That human beings are actually meant to live forever. And actually we believe, those people who know God and love Jesus here, is that we're eternal beings. We're going to live forever. And the enemy, death, is one day going to be destroyed. But how is it going to be destroyed? And how it's destroyed, the Gospel tells us, is through Jesus himself walking through that valley of the shadow of death, of Jesus himself dying on a cross, of Jesus himself being raised from the dead and bringing the rule of God into the world for everyone who trusted in him to access. And what's happening here is almost a foreshadowing of that final victory. Because Jesus demonstrates his power over death itself. Earlier on in John's Gospel, Jesus says, it's been granted the Son to have life in himself. To have life in himself is an attribute of God. And Jesus is, who is Jesus? He's God. He's God made flesh. He's God with skin on. He's God who comes into our neighborhood. And he comes into the neighborhood of Mary and Martha and Lazarus eventually. He waits for 2 days. When he gets there, Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. And when he arrives, this is what happens. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, he replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. It's a beautiful confession that Martha makes, her faith in who Jesus is, that recognizing even in her grief, even in her words of accusation to Jesus, you know, Jesus, you should have shown up. We sent for you. Why didn't you come? Where were you when we needed you? And yet she still trusts that this Jesus, who she feels has let her down, is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that there will be this kind of incredible end result for human beings one day, resurrection, because she believed in resurrection. And Jesus, of course, doesn't contradict her when he says, oh, no, it would have happened anyway. He just accepts the rebuke. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And in fact, Mary says the same thing to him. They both say, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And they were right. Because if Jesus had been there, if the presence of Jesus had been there, if the kingdom of God had been at hand, healing would have happened. It's as if it would have been irresistible. And as if the love of God would not be able to resist the need that was in front of him. So why did Jesus stay away? He stayed away, first of all, to help his followers understand that death is not the end and that resurrection can happen. Because they are about to go into a dark night themselves. Jesus once said, actually, he's talking about healing, actually, and celebration of the kingdom. He said, people were asking Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? Like John the Baptist disciples or like the Pharisees do. Jesus said, how can they fast when the bridegroom's here? This is party time. When Jesus is here, it's party time. It's a time for feasting, not fasting. He said, but there will be a time when the bridegroom's taken away from them. Then they will fast. Jesus was very, very aware that there was a time of trauma coming, a time when he would be betrayed, crucified, laid in the dust of death. And that would be a time of great brokenness for his followers, a time when instead of doing kingdom stuff, they'd be running away and hiding. And he points to that, but he's saying right now, this is kingdom of God time. And in his act of raising Lazarus from the dead, he is giving his own disciples something to hold on to in their dark night. That's why he said, I'm glad I stayed away for your sake so that you may believe. But not just believe that resurrection can happen, but believe in the one through whom resurrection comes, Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life, so that you may believe in me. Because they're about to witness an extraordinary miracle, an extraordinary act of authority. So let's go on and read it. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, because she stayed behind and she comes to meet him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then Jesus said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? I think this is a really important little verse, or few verses. I think, first of all, Jesus is moved by our sufferings. And even though Jesus knows there is a good outcome just around the corner, and even though he knows this is all part of God's purpose and plan in order to give glory to God and to give hope that's going to sustain his followers, not just now, but in their forthcoming dark night, even so, he is still grieved that it's like this. And I think it's just really important for you to know if you've been carrying pain in your body, if you've been sick for a long time, if you've experienced bereavement, and you've kind of railed at God a little bit, and if you said, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? If you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened, or whatever, that you will know that God shares in your sorrow and in your grieving and your pain. He's not far from you. He's with you. But the phrase is, he was deeply moved and troubled. And there's a sense, as my young colleague Michael was telling us, that the Greek word for troubled is almost like kind of wrathful, like the snorting of a horse, of a war horse. So it's kind of, as if there's something of indignation in Jesus that human beings suffer and die. That there's an indignation against those powers that Jesus has come to confront. John, in one of his letters, says, "For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed to destroy all the works of the evil one." And for John, death is a work of the evil one. It's a work of evil. And sickness is a work of evil. And God is opposed to those things, and those things are opposed to God. And Jesus is moved with compassion for us, but he's also moved with indignation at the sufferings of men and women. And so should we be, by the way. If we catch the heart of God, we're moved with compassion, but we're also moved with indignation. It is not God's good purpose that people die prematurely. It's not God's good purpose that people are hungry and sick and that there's injustice. And the Gospels reveal what God's good purpose is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' call to us, actually, is to keep praying the prayer that he gave us to pray. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And actually, not to give ourselves any rest until God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And the Bible speaks of a final day when Jesus returns and God's purpose is fully revealed on earth as it is in heaven. But until that day, we live with this whole tension that God's kingdom has come. He's still among us. The day is broken into our night and we can do works of day. And yet, there's a sense in which the power of night is still here and there's darkness. And it seems to me that healing and the presence of God go together still today. And I've had the kind of experience in my own life of being in places and in seasons where it feels like the presence of God is powerfully near. And in those times, extraordinary things happening, including physical healing. And there have been times in my life where I've felt a sense of less nearness, if you like. And one of my challenges to myself and to us as a community is, how do we host the presence of God? How do we welcome the presence of Jesus? Because I could see in his own earthly life times where his presence was not welcomed or recognized. There was one time when Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth. And they just despised him. They mocked him. They said, "Isn't he just a carpenter? Don't we know his family? Who does he think he is?" And it says, Jesus could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. And yet there were other places where Jesus was really welcomed. And where he was welcomed, extraordinary things happened. It's really interesting that the people who welcomed Jesus most were the people who were the least religious. The tax collectors, the prostitutes welcomed Jesus and amazing stuff happened. And sometimes the religious people didn't welcome him and they missed out. And I would love us to be a community of people that welcome the presence of God, that welcome the kingdom of God, that welcome the rule of God. And because we welcome him, he's glad to be with us. You know, are you welcome here tonight, God? What would it look like to welcome you? Well, it would look like having your heart for your stuff. It would look like being soft-hearted, not hard-hearted. It would look like being faithful, not doubtful. You know, all those kind of things. So, anyway, there's Jesus. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you? If you believe, you'll see the glory of God." So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew you always hear me. I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, there are just some principles here which they're very special because it's a very special miracle, but they're also normative for the way in which healing happens today. There's the presence of Jesus, for sure. But there's also the authority that Jesus has. And one thing that Jesus does, actually, is he gives his followers authority too. But can you see the authority here? Jesus doesn't have any doubts about, he just kind of knows that the will and the heart of God. And so he speaks with authority. He speaks as King Jesus. But Jesus gives his followers authority too, to do the works of the kingdom. And later on in John, after his death and resurrection, on that first Easter day, Jesus stands among these very disciples who've abandoned and betrayed him and run away. And he says to them, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. He gives them authority. And actually, for us today, healing happens when it happens among us because we have authority as ambassadors of King Jesus to do the works of the Father, to do the will of God. And so when we pray with people, we tend to pray kind of those kind of prayers. Like I would say, for instance, I might be speaking to pain in someone's body and say, pain, in the name of Jesus, go. Because God has given authority for us to heal the sick. Now, the second thing that's here now is around how healing happens is the kingdom of God, the future kingdom of God, has broken into the now. This is a really important concept for us as we try and understand how healing happens. It's as if the kingdom of God that is going to be the one day complete for everyone breaks into our now. We call it the now and not yet of the kingdom. And there is a not yet element, but there's definitely a now element. And what happens in John 11 is the now of the kingdom is broken into the not yet. And Tim was preaching this morning about Martha's declaration of faith, having this real sense, Jesus, I believe you're the resurrection of the life. I believe that one day there will be a resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection of the life. And what you believe for the future is going to break into your now, today. Today, you're going to see tomorrow. And actually, in church, this is part of our reality. We're here with today, and tomorrow is broken in. The fact that you're here is a bunch of people from all over the place, different backgrounds, different nationalities, and you're loving God and worshiping together. That's how history is going to end, but there's a little taste of it now. When we take communion and we have bread and wine, we're celebrating, if you like, a feast that is certainly inaugurated by Jesus, but one day we're going to finish up with a great big wedding banquet and there'll be bread and wine like there was in John's Gospel. And when we take communion, there's something of the future breaking into now, which is why I think communion is a great place for prayer ministry. But whenever healing happens, it's like the future kingdom of God has broken into now. And the amazing thing is, it happens all the time. If I was going to do a little straw poll, which I am going to do right now and say, lots of you have been healed at some point. You've been healed because God has put healing in your body and it gets better all by itself. You've been healed because you've been to the doctors, been given medicine. And you've been healed because you've gone to the hospital and had surgery. But you've also been healed because the hand of God has answered prayer and something's happened supernaturally that's different from those other ways. How many people have experienced some element at some point they've witnessed that sort of supernatural healing? It was God. Put your hand up if that was you. And if you have a little look around the room, you'll just see quite a lot of people have put their hands up. That God actually has healed people today. Now, a lot of you haven't put your hands up. And you've probably been sick. And you've got well through other means. And we thank God for all of them. But there are some things that only God can do. And of course, we believe in the partnership of the love of God and the resources of God with medicine and with the work of God. It's all of that stuff is God's gifts. But there's a supernatural element that when we pray, people get healed. And I'm a reverent skeptic. I don't believe this sort of stuff easily. But I've seen with my own eyes and with my own hands touching people, the power of God flow into people's bodies and pain and sickness leave them. I've seen people's sight improve. I've seen broken limbs mend. And not all the time by any means. Not even, you know, as often as I would, as I've prayed, for sure. But that it happens at all is amazing, isn't it? And that it can happen tonight. And there's something about faith that earths that power of God. Now, there's faith when Jesus prays. He's got absolute faith that Lazarus is going to be. He's got no doubt. I mean, can you imagine the risk? You show up, you say, roll the tomb away, it's going to stink. Unless you're confident that God's going to, I mean, who's got the faith in this story? It's not Lazarus. He's dead. Sometimes people say to people who are sick, oh, if you had more faith, you'd be healed. To be honest, the faith of a sick person, if they've got faith, is a wonderful thing. Jesus loved to commend it. There was a time when a woman touched him and she'd been bleeding for 12 years and she reasoned in her mind, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. That was her faith. And she did it and she was healed. And Jesus called her and said, woman, your faith has made you well. But sometimes a sick person has no faith at all. And to be honest, it's harder to have faith if you're feeling ill than the person who's praying for you feels great. You know, oh, feel the power of God, see, I feel really buzzed. Where's your faith? Well, I'm feeling a bit rotten right now. So the faith of the prayers is also really important. Yeah, so, and God never rebukes a sick person for their lack of faith. There was one time when Jesus told off his disciples because of their lack of faith. God, you didn't heal that person, and gosh, you know, how long I've got to put up with you, haven't you? You know, anyway, we won't go there too much. But faith earths the power of God, and it's wonderful to be in a faithful context. But at the end of the day, sometimes faith is a gift that comes from God himself, from heaven. We pray for faith and that earth's the power of God. It finishes this little story, doesn't it, in two ways. First of all, Jesus says when Lazarus comes out of the grave, take off the grave clothes. And healing is sometimes instantaneous, but sometimes it's a process. And part of what happens in a community where healing is happening is that we're all involved in helping people take off the things that remind them of death, take off the grave clothes. And healing, of course, is far bigger than just healing of the physical illness. It can be healing of the mind, healing of the emotions, healing of relationships, all kinds of healing. And sometimes that healing is worked out and walked out as we help one another get rid of the grave clothes, get rid of the things that are holding us back. Just a final thing to say about this amazing story is there's a backlash. Many of the Jews who come to visit Mary have seen what Jesus did and believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting at the Sanhedrin, and that's the top brass of the religious people. What are we accomplishing? They said, here's this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our temple and nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You don't realize it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. And they began to plot to kill Jesus. It was that challenge Jesus had thrown down to all the powers. The religious powers, the political powers, but the unseen spiritual powers. There's someone here who's Lord. Someone here who's the Lord of life and death. And look, this is a demonstration of the rule and reign of King Jesus. And it creates a backlash. And ultimately, it leads to Jesus' own crucifixion and death. And as Jesus dies, on that third day, he is raised again from the dead. And he is alive today. And the Bible says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells with you. And my conviction is because Jesus is alive, anything can happen. And it can happen tonight. I believe that Jesus has entrusted his church with his message. The message that there is a good God, a loving God. There is a king and a kingdom to come. And you can be part of it. And I believe that he's entrusted us with an ongoing commission to pray for people who are sick and to see healing happen. And if stuff doesn't happen, I don't think the problem's at God's end. Now, it may be a matter of timing, like it was in this story. It may be that there are some unseen purposes that we haven't yet seen. It may be sometimes that people are waiting until that resurrection. But I think our job is, while it's today, to do as much of those kingdom acts today as we can. And that means that today, if Jesus is here, and to be honest, while I was worshiping with you tonight, I sensed Jesus is here. Did you? If you sense that Jesus is here, then his power is here to heal. And that means that's good news if tonight you are sick, because we want to pray that the power that is here with us will be in and on you, and that the things that hold you that are powerful but are not that God's will for your life are lifted from you tonight, and that you can be healed. And so in a few minutes, we're going to take a chance to pray for people. And I think that maybe Nigel and Joe may have a better idea about how we're going to do that. But I think what we would love to do, and we've done this morning, lots of people came forward for prayer this morning. And one of the wonderful things is, over the last couple of weeks, as we pray for sick, people have told the stories of how they've got better and how pain has left their bodies and how they are experiencing the freedom of God. And I'm thrilled by that, and we'd love to see more. So if tonight you have a need for prayer, we'd invite you to come forward, and there will be a prayer ministry team here. And I hope lots of people will come forward, which means we need lots of people to pray. And we will pray in the name of Jesus, bearing in mind that he's king and his kingdom is coming, that his kingdom would come on earth, that bit of earth that is you, that bit of creation that is you, and that his good will be done in your life, and you'll be set free from things that are hurting and harming you right now. And that's what we'd like to offer. And we want to offer that respectfully and lovingly. And, you know, if we make a mess of it, it's not God, it's me, you know. So I'm going to pray and ask that the manifest power of God would be in this room. Then I'll hand back to Joe and Nigel just to give a bit more detail on how we're going to pray. But maybe just... if tonight you've come here thinking, I'd love to get prayer, I'd love you to come forward. If tonight you know, I don't know how many people are carrying aches and pains or some sort of illness of the body, but probably lots of you are. We'd love you to get prayer. So Father God, as we celebrate King Jesus in this place, and we sense your presence here, we say to you, come in your living presence. We believe, God, that normally speaking, Jesus comes when we ask him. He comes to meet us where we are, and he stretches out his hand lovingly to heal and to bless. And we pray for that tonight, Lord God. Will you come? Will you come into this place? Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome your living, manifest presence. In Jesus' name, amen.